looking forward to this Christmas Eve and to the celebration of the birthday of Christ tomorrow, we have been pursuing the theme, He Came, Why? And the subject of the evening is that He came to bring us good news. I would call your attention to the third chapter of the Gospel of John on page 924 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along as I read. And I will begin reading with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. My text for this evening is John 3:16. And I rather like the way that the Living Bible has paraphrased that great verse. For God loved the world so much, He gave His only Son. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The gladdest news ever announced is contained in a few words. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. You know, love that is real is always giving itself away. A dramatic event took place in Fort Lauderdale, Florida on December the 27th, 1982. Jack Kelly, the brother of Princess Grace of Monaco, Jack, you will recall, was an Olympic athlete. He stopped at a filling station to make a telephone call. While he was making the call, suddenly, out of nowhere, a man with a gun appeared and demanded his money. And Jack Kelly, being an Olympic athlete, took some resistance to that idea and told him to buzz off, whereupon the stakes were immediately escalated to a new level when the man turned and pointed his gun at Jack Kelly's wife, Sandy, and said, "You give me your money or I will shoot your wife." Whereupon Mr. Kelly attacked and in the ensuing scuffle was rather severely wounded, but the man ran after he had shot Jack Kelly. And when they were wheeling him in to the medical center, Broward General Medical Center in Fort Lauderdale, his sobbing wife Sandy pleaded with the doctors as they rolled him toward surgery, "You've got to save him. You've got to save him. For he saved my life." Thank God Jack Kelly recovered from his wounds, but he was obviously willing to give his life to protect, to save the life of his wife. Love is always, love that is real, is giving itself away. Someone has expressed it this way: love is the spark that kindles the fire of compassion. Compassion is the fire that flames the candle of service. Service is the candle that ignites the torch of hope. Hope is the torch that lights the beacon of faith. Faith is the beacon that reflects the power of God. God is the power that creates the miracle of love. The greatest initiative of love ever undertaken was initiated with the coming of Christ. And it began with a simple declaration. God loved the world so much, He gave His only Son. That is the summary of the good news that is Christianity. At the heart of everything we believe is the reality that God is love. That's the foundation of it all. It brings comfort and hope to you and to me. Martin Luther, we are told that the great reformer, when he was near death, was heard repeating over and over and over again, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." You cannot love and be distant. You cannot love and be indifferent or aloof. Love requires, it always requires, a significant involvement if it's love that is real. The coming of Christ moved beyond any proof that God is. It, in fact, tells us what God is. It defines God with three words: God is love. It seems to me that that is an appropriate place for us to begin on Christmas Eve. To begin with the foundational reality that God loves us. He loves you and he loves me. It requires a whole rethinking of who God is, doesn't it? God is not a judge waiting to pounce upon you and me. He's not a cosmic auditor with a checklist of requirements that you must meet and that I must meet. God is not just a source of power ready to subdue us and to beat us into submission, but God is love. There is something in us that wants to respond to that reality. And that's why we sing with joy in the Christian family. We have taken the note of joy that God loves us and set it to music. Why else would we want to go tell it on a mountain and tell it everywhere that Jesus Christ is born? It's because there's good news there. He loves us. And why would we want to sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands"? It's because we believe that these strong hands of strength that hold us are loving hands. And why would we sing about, "If his eye is upon the sparrow, I know that he cares for me"? It's because we believe that the eyes of God upon you and me are loving eyes, and eyes that wish for you and me to walk in good and gracious directions. The psalmist said that we are in fact the apple of God's eye. I like the way Augustine the saint talked about God's love. He said, "God loves each one of us as if we were the only one he had to love." Now, what are the implications of that great fact of God's love? Well, certainly one of the implications is that God wants us to be related to him. He assures us that his love means that we can walk together somewhere. One of my favorite radio programs is the Prairie Home Companion. In one of the sketches, Garrison Keillor and an actress are portraying a couple that are out of sorts with one another. In fact, the wife in the sketch says, "Our marriage is over. You've just got to leave." And the reply of her husband is both surprising and heartfelt. He says, "Honey, don't make me leave now, for it's Advent. Can't we wait until Lent for me to leave?" Now, Advent is obviously the time when we celebrate love. And Lent is the time when the music is more somber and in muted and heavy tones. It's the time when we examine our sins and look at love's requirement. Love suffers long and is kind. But love requires that we relate. If it were in my power, no one would be alone at Christmas. The season for love calls for us to be related to one another. Well, the good news is that God came in Christ at Christmas to tell us that he loves us. But there's a second thing. He tells us that he loves us enough to let us make a choice. Did you catch it in the evening lesson? God gave his only son that whoever believes in him. The text does not say you must believe this. It's imperative that you respond to this love. You do it or else, choose or not, respond or not. The initiative of love always awaits your response and mine where God is concerned. God is not going to coerce or force you or me to love him. He's not going to hold himself aloof. You remember Schiller was once speaking about the German poet Goethe. And he said, I could never love him, for with all of his giving, Goethe never gives himself. He gives like a God. And the implication there is that God is like a deist, aloof, distant from us. That's not the love that he came to proclaim at Christmas. He wants to relate to us, but we have to choose. We have to choose whether we are to love him or not. And then thirdly, the good news of God's love and the coming of Christ at Christmas is not only that he loves us and we have a chance to choose, but that God's love is forever. Anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. God's love for you is not confined or limited or bound by the limitations of earth. It's eternal. When we respond to God's love, we are taking on to ourselves a lengthened view of things, a lengthened view of life. We can begin living now for forever. We are traveling toward, all of us, an eternal objective. Pascal, the 17th century thinker, looked up into the night sky and then he observed, "The silence of those infinite spaces terrifies me." We can all understand that when we look at the vastness of the universe. But then those of us who are in Christ can remember that the one who loves us and gave himself for us has gone before us, and he is both here and there. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, but I also go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." He loves us forever. There are those of you who are here this evening who are experiencing Christmas for the first time when a loved one is gone. A husband, a wife, or a child, a dear friend, a parent. They have gone on to be with Jesus Christ. This week I looked into the faces of two families, and I could say to them with confidence that your loved one is safe, safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. Absent from us, but gone to a better place where they await our arrival. His love is forever. There are some here tonight whose minds are filled with doubt. You cannot believe it. You cannot accept the fact that God can love us that way. There must be a catch somewhere. Friends, don't try to dissect the love of God too carefully. In fact, if you start dissecting human love, you may in fact get mixed up about it. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Perhaps we can learn something from a little boy who was seen going in and out of a church near his home on Christmas Day. In and out he came several times during the day. Finally, someone said to him, "What are you doing going in and out of that church so much?" And the little fellow just said, "I was just going in there to love Jesus Christ for a little while." Why don't you try that? Why don't you try that? Why don't you try acting upon the love that he has offered to you and me? He came bringing us some good news that God is love, and that we can choose, and that his love is forever. One day, Lucy came up to Charlie Brown and said, "Merry Christmas. Since it's Christmas, we ought to bury the hatchet and put our past differences behind us and try to be kind during Christmas." Charlie Brown, good soul that he is, wanted to expand upon that idea, and he said, "I think that's great, but why does it have to be limited to Christmas? Why can't it be all year long?" And Lucy looks at him and says, "Charlie, what are you, some kind of a fanatic?" Now, there's more truth there than we want to admit. December 26, 1985, in the New York Times, this statement, quote, "In Hollywood, one resident, Buck Buchanan, said, as soon as the gifts were opened, I dismantled the dried up tree and served eggnog on the patio. My daughter's Cabbage Patch doll was already face down in the pool. Close quote. Is that all we have made and are making of Christmas? Christmas is a demanding time. The hurts and the hopes of us all collide with this intensity of joy and sharing and giving. I must confess to you that it's a demanding time for me. As I try, along with the other clergy on this staff and the loving family that is this church, to respond to the needs of people. But it makes you look at the things that are real when you deal with the hurts and the hopes and the uncertainties of our human condition. You come finally and fully to claim the fact that you can count on the promises of God. You cannot always count on the promises of people. So you hold on to the promises that never fail. A young woman came to me, a mother of two, going through a wrenching divorce. Her husband was unfaithful. He walked away from their marriage with another. During her ordeal of grief and rejection, and anger and loss, she kept a journal. And she shared it with me. And with her permission, I share some of it with you. To show you that broken things can be mended. Dear God, she writes, are you tired of hearing from me? Are you annoyed by all of my pleas? You know me better than I know myself. You know what's best for me. Reveal your will to me, nudge me, whisper to me, shout at me, for you're the only one I'm able to trust now. This tragedy called divorce, horrifying experience, not unlike having a leg amputated. The sensation remains, but the limb is gone. Am I going to be an emotional cripple for the rest of my life? Am I going to remain an invalid mentally? I will learn ever so slowly to walk again when I must walk alone. Dear God, this valley has been so dark and deep, but I can see the mountains. How glorious they are. I felt at times I would be consumed by the demons lurking in the shadows. But you were steadfast in your promises to this servant and to this sinner. You walked beside me for comfort, behind me for encouragement, over me for protection, under me for strength, and before me for guidance. If my faith was flabby when I plummeted into the pit, my spiritual muscles have now toned up. Broken things can be mended. Bill Gaither wrote, a new word was spoken, and the chords that were broken wove gently together to make a new song. It was more than a carol to greet the new morn, for the source of all music was born. He started the whole world singing a song. The words and the music, they were there all along. What the song had to say was that love had found a way to start the world singing again. And friends, that's why he came. That's why he came. So that we all could tune in to the melody of love that he came to give us. You may be tone deaf, but spiritually, you can hear the song. And perhaps tonight, Christmas Eve, 1994, you can begin at least to hum the tune. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. With glad hearts, we celebrate the birth of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.